We're in Revelation chapter 21, as I indicated, if you'd open your Bible there. We're not going to make very much progress in chapter 21 tonight. We're going to look at verse 1. Study we call Beyond the Sea. And you'll see why in a minute. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, the punster. This is a recent real estate listing in Malibu. This gated compound on a private bluff encompasses 7 acres of land. The main house has 7 bedrooms, 11 baths, and panoramic ocean views. The property includes a riding ring, gymnasium, swimming pool, tennis court, guardhouse, and a private road to the beach. It's listed at a crisp $65 million. It's a steal. Imagine before the bailout what that was worth, you know. Beachfront or ocean view properties always coveted. So are privately owned islands. The list of celebrities who do or have owned their own island is impressive. Nicolas Cage, Mel Gibson, Gene Hackman, Ted Turner, Richard Branson, and Diana Ross are a few that we would recognize in our experience. In 2005, Leonardo DiCaprio bought a 104-acre Blackador Cay in Belize, it's an island, for the bargain price of $1.75 million. And he has plans to turn it into an eco-resort, according to People magazine. If I knew we could have gotten it for $1.7 million, wow, could have leveraged our land. In 2007, Forbes magazine published an article titled, World's Most Expensive Private Islands. Here's a quote from the article. More than any other type of real estate, private islands fulfill the fantasy we all have of ruling over our own little kingdom, says Chris Crollo, CEO of Private Islands Online, a Toronto-based real estate company. Among Crollo's listings, Ronde Island in Grenada, of its 2,000 acres, 1,970 can be yours for $100 million. The pricey property at the time topped the list of the most expensive private islands for sale in the world. Now back down to earth, we all seem to love some ocean or beach getaway, whether it's Cambria or Pismo or some other location along our own beautiful central coast, or Hawaii or Catalina. Families and couples from our fellowship love the ocean. Keep that in mind as we read the first verse of Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Where'd the ocean go? Why no more sea? It is really a pretty stunning introduction to eternity. It's not at all what you'd be expecting. I think we've read it so many times that it's kind of lost its impact on us. Now, in this chapter, we're going to find later on that 3 times John wrote, I saw, here and in verses 2 and then 22, and each one introduces something new and amazing. Here he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then he'll say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Then he'll say, I saw no temple in it. John saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And so let's start there with the passing away of the current heaven and earth. The Apostle Peter tells you how this is going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and then in verses 10 and 11, he wrote, But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All these things will be dissolved. And so as we used to like to say in the 70s, as new Christians, it's all going to burn. That's literally true. Creation scientist Dr. Henry Morris puts it like this. After terrestrial matter had been converted either into the vapor state or more probably into pure energy, God once again exercises his mighty powers of creation and integration and the new heavens and the new earth appeared out of the ashes, so to speak, of the old. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of creation was affected. In the book of Romans, we read that the whole creation groans, but will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's Romans 8, 22 and 21. Peter's concept of things being dissolved is really the method of God's deliverance of them. And that's why, you know, a lot of times people read that passage and some other passages like a, you know, nuclear war. You know, this is like describing nuclear war. But it's not. It's God dissolving the current creation to recreate, to make new a new heaven and a new earth. And so it's a dissolving that is really a method of deliverance and renewal. And there will be something new. The word means not merely new as to time, but new as to kind. There'll be a whole new kind of earth than we're familiar with. And it seems that the current heavens and earth will not be annihilated, but renewed and refreshed. We might almost say, as some do, they will be regenerated. All the ravages of sin and decay will be purged, and the earth will be fresh and new. Remarkably few passages of Scripture describe the new earth and the new heaven. There's a lot about the millennial earth, especially in the Old Testament, but very little about eternity. I say no problem because what we are told is quite enough to occupy our mind until Jesus comes. And as we press on in chapter 21 and 22, you'll see that, you can only describe it so well in language that we can actually fathom anyway, and I think the Holy Spirit does a pretty good job of doing that. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, there are some who think that Revelation 21, or especially 22, is really a look at the millennial earth, but just so you'll know that it's a new earth and a new heaven and not the millennium, passages referring to the millennium, there is always frequent mention of bodies of water. Because the millennium occurs on this present earth as Jesus rules and reigns over it. And we're looking definitely now at a future new heaven and earth. Now think for a minute of what it will mean to have a new heaven. Now we're not talking about the heaven of God's dwelling place, but the heavens above us. God's not going to have a remodel. The sea of glass is looking a little bit dingy, you know. I mean, we need to get to Hotchkiss Construction in here and let's get this thing cleaned up, you know. We're not talking about that. The Bible speaks of three heavens. The first is what we would call Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is what we would call space. And the third is God's dwelling place. I don't really want to get much more technical than that. I think we all understand that. Atmosphere, space, the final frontier, and then God's dwelling place. Now, I love a good sunrise. I enjoy the moon in its phases. Pam just downloaded an app on her iPhone to help identify stars and planets and such. Yeah, there's an app for that. It's pretty cool, too, really. You go out and you can plot the night sky. It tells you what stars are visible to the naked eye. What planets are out and where they're at and stuff. It's a lot of fun. You can do a little junior stargazing with it. And I enjoy that. It'd be better, of course, if you're in the mountains, where you could actually see, more than three stars. And Orion seems to be big. You know, he's just I'm going to shine, you know. But it's rough. But speaking of the heavens, I could live without hurricanes, tornadoes, and lightning. Lots of terror is generated in the heavens. As 2012 approaches, scientists are warning about the effect of massive solar flares, as there's going to be this alignment of planets and gravitational pull and all of this stuff that the Mayans said, hey, we might as well check out now. Why wait till 2012? That's my theory as to what happened to the Mayans. Once you discover the end of the world, what is there to live for if you're a Maya? But anyway... You understand 2012? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The year 2012, the Mayan calendar. All right. And the solar flare thing is real. So wear sunscreen on December 21st, 2012. 60 SPF on, you know, just go out caked in white. Just say, hey, what's wrong with you? Hey, it's the end of the world, or at least some solar flares. Then there are meteors that might hit the earth and kill us all. They've done it in several movies. I think, you know, scientists think they did it 500 million billion years ago and killed the dinosaurs. Why aren't we worried about that? Actually, we are. There's all kinds of strategies. Although the show I watched recently, all of their ideas for really getting meteors off course, they don't really work. It's kind of a hard theory to test. It's like, you really can't test your theory, and that's until it's too late. You know, a little bit more to the right, we might have gotten that thing. But a lot of stuff rains out of the sky. The sky is falling, as Chicken Little was concerned about. Now, beyond that, we must remember that currently the heavens above us are the spiritual headquarters of Satan and his demons. The book of Ephesians calls him the prince of the power of the air. And commentators feel that his kind of base of operations is the atmospheric heavens above us. He has access to heaven, we know from the book of Job. He also has access to earth. Satan has not been completely thrown down to the earth yet. We saw that in the book of the Revelation. But right now, he's the prince of the power of the air. So there's a sense in which all these fiery missiles and fiery darts of the enemy are like Scud missiles coming down at us out of his dwelling place from there. And so the heavens are a scary place. Then on top of that, if that's not enough, we've just read for many chapters in this book about God himself pouring forth wrath from heaven through our heavens. So yeah, I for one am looking forward to a new heaven. All of that stuff bothers me. And so that is going to all be wiped out and redone. Now, we could similarly meditate upon a new earth, now that you've got this concept. Even in all its beauty, it is, as one author put it, and I quote, in its soiled and workday garb, where the miseries of a deep, dark, and universal apostasy from God hold sway. Yeah, there's beautiful things, springtime, the flowers, the colors, the places in the world, the cherry blossoms here and there, the southern forests, all of that kind. I mean, there's a beauty, there's no doubt about that, but it's a fallen beauty. It's as J.A. Sice says, it's a workday garb because the earth is fallen and filled with thorns and thistles and all that. Imagine how beautiful things are going to be on a new earth, even in the millennium for that matter, but especially on a new earth. And really, there's a lot about the earth itself to fear and loathe. Yellowstone is going to blow one of these days. If the Lord doesn't come for us, we're going to be like, it's going to be like those volcano movies where, Yellowstone, you know what I'm talking about? Yellowstone is a gigantic kind of volcano thing happening there, and scientists say it's okay, but then they always do until it's too late, and then they say, you're right. There she blows. We live kind of in the ring of fire of these volcanoes, so the earth is no fun. Those who want to appeal to nature must not understand its cruelty. Nature's cruel. It's just willy-nilly. Anything happens. Creatures kill other creatures. We talk about these great balances and all that, which actually kind of defies the whole evolutionary theory. You know, when people love evolution as if it was designed by someone, but they don't, want to postulate a designer. How many of you saw the Missing Link show the other night, National Geographic? Just me and Steve Carpenter. God bless you. And Brian Cromer. Three spiritual guys. No, it was, they think now they found the new Missing Link. It's a lemur I'm a little bit skeptical for a couple of reasons. And so are a lot of secular scientists. A lot of secular scientists say it doesn't mean anything. But just on the surface, number one, this fossil was discovered 25 years ago and it's been in the hands of a private collector. Nobody thinks that's strange. Second, it is the most perfectly preserved fossil ever. how amazing it would be, the missing link, you know, just, I mean, just the odds are against it. So it's a lemur that seems to have some kind of an extra bone in its foot that they think puts it over into a different line, the line of man. So it's a lemur that started to walk upright. And you know, 47 million years old, they say. Now, why other lemurs said, we don't want to walk upright. We like this kind of knuckle dragging, you know, and stuff. I don't know. But you know, nature, you know, these people, they're enamored with this. Nature is cruel and it's cold and it's evil and it's vicious. I mean, it's beautiful from a distance. But it'll get you. I'm not a big fan of nature. Remember those margarine ads where the punchline was, it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. And she would do something crazy to the guy because he gave her margarine instead of butter. The best thing I could say about nature is that it is amoral, killing at will. And so I'm into a new earth. That sounds good to me. It'll be better than the millennial earth where we read, you know, that kids, you know, my granddaughter will be able to play with cobras if she wants to. And, you know, they do want to. What's with kids? Look at this pretty black spider. Oh, pretty black spider. You know, and, I mean, kids are crazy like that. They always go to the most poisonous, crazy thing. Oh, what's this? Rat poison. Blah, blah, you know, and stuff. What's wrong with kids? I remember, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but we had a dog down in San Bernardino. He was part Doberman, part something else, shepherd. Mean dog. And one day, that was back in the day when we had liquid chlorine for our pool. Anybody use liquid chlorine? Wow, you guys are old school, you know. So we had this liquid chlorine, all these warning signs on it and stuff, and every fifth bottle leaked, you know. And so we go out in the garage, and I look at the dog, and she's panting. He's panting. It was boy, and his tongue is all like weird, like bleached out. And he'd been licking up the chlorine, you know, and stuff, and take him to the vet. I was kind of hoping he would die because he was so mean, but he lived through it and he got meaner still, you know. So, I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy things that happen. Now, what about the sea? We're getting back on task now, all right? What about the sea? The oceans and other bodies of water. Why no more sea? Well, let me mention three theories, and these, I'm going to tell you, these are actual theories. One is that there will be a sea. I always love it when commentators do that. And here's, they say that this only refers to the passing away of current oceans and bodies of water, but it doesn't really say that there won't be a sea in the future, even though it says there is no more sea. So that's one theory. That, I think, is an Australian theory. Surfers and scuba divers. Guys retired from the Navy or something, I don't know. Another is a complicated argument. I couldn't follow it because I'm not smart. But it's based on our blood being 90% water. And in the future, our resurrection bodies, they say, will be only flesh and bone, no blood. So water won't be a necessity to sustain life. Seems pretty weird, a stretch at best, especially when you consider there will be water in the form of a river running through the city, and I'm going to drink from it whether I need to or not. So I don't understand that theory. And then there's a scientific argument that discusses the hydrological cycles of our planet with regard to the oceans being a huge recycling engine for the waste of the current Earth. None of that, they say, will be needed in the future when conditions are perfect. But perfect conditions don't cancel out cycles or natural processes to achieve them. In the end, we're not told why there is no more sea. We're left to ponder. I'll tell you what it means to me. It goes back to my opening comments. Location is important to people. Realtors and developers always say what? Location, location, location. They say, they're so clever, realtors. They say there are three things that are important. Location, location, and location. And you know what? They're right. I pointed out how valuable beachfront and ocean view property is on the current Earth, not so on the new Earth, because everything is going to revolve around something else. John will say, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Everything will revolve around the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We'll see it in its magnificence in future studies. You won't be itching to get away from the city and over to the coast anymore. Yeah, don't we love that? It's like, man, you know, people come back and say, yeah, it's like 50 degrees at the coast. We walked down the beach. It was so beautiful. And everybody's like, man, I just, you know, maybe it's because in Southern California we lived so close to the beach and we went there all the time, but it took me years to get used to people talking about the coast. Like it was, oh, we've got to get to the coast. Help me get to the coast, please. It was like, people here in the valley will do anything to go to the coast. They'll take all of their sick days at once. They'll buy trailers and park them illegally at Walmart. They'll do anything. You know, yeah, I'm going down to our trailer at the coast. Where is it? It's in Walmart's parking lot, you know, hopefully. And so, I mean, it's crazy. And it's like we got to get out of the valley. We have to leave the city. Wherever we are, we have to get away and get to the ocean. And just hear the waves and feel the spray and play in the beach and do all of that. You won't want to leave the New Jerusalem in the future. There's no place else you'll want to go. There'll be places you can go and will go, but you'll want to be there. Of even greater importance, John will say, I saw no temple in it. And he's going to go on to explain why there was no temple, because in verse 22 he says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are its temple. In other words, they're there in their, they're there. You don't need a temple as a mediation or a mediary to get to the Lord. He'll be there. And so in eternity on the new earth, you won't say location, location, location. You'll say Lord, 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 and you'll want to be there. It won't be about a place. It'll be about a person, Jesus. Now, even today, location can be overhyped. Before we were believers, Pam and I were struggling in our marriage. I've talked to you about this many times. One of the strategies we tried to salvage our relationship was to move to a new, more romantic location. And so we left the big city, San Bernardino. Oh my gosh. People are making fun of my hometown. I'm so offended. It was beautiful once. But anyway, San Bernardino was a big city. And so we moved out of the big city to the mountains. We had a little cabin built on a great lot up in Running Springs. Going home every night really was like going on vacation every night. We'd be done with work, jump in the car, had a really cool Honda Prelude, 79 Honda Prelude, 5-speed. It was the first year for the Prelude. What a car. And we would just, and you could go from, some of you guys know, you can go from San Bernardino to Running Springs in 30 minutes if there's no traffic. Speed limit, and in 30 minutes you went from whatever the elevation is in San Bernardino to 6,700 feet, and I mean it was beautiful. We lived on a street where mostly it was vacation cabins, so nobody lived near us. It was every night was like getting away to the coast or to the mountains or to wherever you want to go. But it didn't work. The problems we were experiencing weren't going to be solved by a physical change. Only a change within, a spiritual change, could save our marriage. We first needed to be changed from within by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. After that, location didn't matter, so we came to Hanford. I debated whether I was going to say that tonight until you made fun of my city. Over the years, I've seen too many believers try to solve their problems by changing location, even going over to the coast. It won't work. It can't work. Even now on the current earth, it's not about a place, no matter how comfortable or beautiful that place is. It's always about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's share at the Lord's table now. You guys know how we do that. I'll get down and get my elements in a minute, and then just come on up, come up this aisle here as much as you can, and down back to your seat the other way. Get your own elements, bring them back to your seat, and then pray and partake of the elements as you feel led, as you spend time with the Lord, and then we'll just worship ourselves out of the evening tonight. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this time of refreshing, and now we want to be refreshed at your table. Remembering what you did on the cross for us, how you died to save us, how you rose again. how you're not going to drink again, Lord, the fruit of the vine until we're together with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we look forward to that as well. Bless us, Lord, for having come. Bless us with a sense of your presence now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's partake.